Good morning once again.
Good morning.
Let's just all do it together. Good morning once again. That sounds so good. Remember, y'all, I had like months where I just preached to an empty church, okay? I need to hear people. I need to hear some things here this morning.
Preach it, brother.
Yeah. Oh, give me just a second to move some things around here, but it is wonderful again to see everyone. We're going to get this set up straight one day. Yeah, it's so great to see everybody here this morning. We got people watching at home, and that's just great that they can do that, and we have the ability and technology to be able to do that. I'm just so happy. A few days ago, we were watching the forecast with bated breath and wondering what we're going to be able to do this morning. And then here we are on this absolutely gorgeous and splendid Sunday morning. So thank you, Lord, for blessing us with this wonderful weather today. So if you were here last week, you know that we began a new study. We'd started going into a new book of the Bible, and that book that we started last week was Deuteronomy. Very good. Or as Miss Laura likes to say, do the right thing. All right. So I love that. Okay. So we started that last week and we dove into chapter one and we heard the word of the Lord, and hopefully we were blessed by it. And then earlier this week, I was, you know, sitting down, I was preparing, and I was in Deuteronomy 2, and I was working and I was studying and I was getting the sermon together. But then late in the week, God clearly impressed upon my heart that he had a different direction that he wanted me to take this morning. And that came about because this week my heart has been so heavily burdened. And it's just things have weighed on my heart so deeply this week. And I was asking God, all right, God, so what is it that we need to look at this morning? What is it we need to think about this morning, God? What is the direction that you want us to go this morning? And my heart's burdened because all across our country, we are living in the dramatic impacts, and it impacts all of us in so many different ways, of both COVID-19 and of the protests that are going on and the discussions about racial injustice. And although both of these conversations and both of these events that are happening provide fertile opportunities for us to be able to serve one another, for us to be able to listen to one another, for us to be able to care for one another, for us to be able to stand with one another, they also unfortunately provide ample soil for chaos, for confusion, for anger, and for ultimately division. And then add to that, I mean, our world's kind of been turned upside down in these last few months. And add to that the daily circumstances and the daily challenges that we all face in life. And the result of all of this happening together, just what I felt in my heart this week, is that the fields are churned up, but they're not churned up for planting and building up. They can be if we approach it right, but it seems like the fields are churned up for tearing down and for destroying. And these are the types of fields in which our great enemy, the devil, loves to attack us and loves to come in and loves to continue to sow chaos and division and anger and fear. This week, I've become aware, actually over the last couple weeks, I've become aware of so many, not just one, not just two, but so many who are facing deep spiritual battles even right now as the schemes of the devil attempt to sow chaos, confusion, anger, division, and fear. So burdened with all this, I said, God, what is it that you would lead us to do this morning, God? I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to approach that, God. What are we supposed to do? And I believe that God, the answer he very clearly gave me was for us to look to the one who faced similar schemes of the devil and triumphed in them completely. and then to learn from him. So this morning, if you have your word with you, please join me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. We're getting about as far away from Deuteronomy as you possibly can. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to take a look this morning at the way Jesus responded when he was tempted by the devil. And our one big idea for today is this: the truth of God is our battle plan when facing the schemes of our enemy. Please join me in prayer. Father God, this morning, I feel that my words are weak, and I feel that my words are lacking, God. But God, I have done my best to place myself firmly in your path and to hear what it is that you would have me to hear and to attempt to communicate what it is you have shown me in your word. So God, this morning, we need you more than ever, God. God, I pray this morning that you would just speak into the depths of our hearts, Lord. God, I pray that it would be a word that would lift us and carry us and encourage us and take us out into this week ahead, Lord, to face whatever it is we may have to face, Lord. Whether it's something personal that we're dealing with, Lord, or it's a friend of ours or a family member, God, that needs a loving touch, Lord. God, may we just have your strength. May we have your wisdom. May we have your victory. God, you are so good. And this morning, God, we long for a word from you. So God, we know that you are speaking. We know that your spirit is moving. So God, open us up to hear you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this: true life is found in the promises of God. Join me, please, in verses 1 through 4 of Matthew chapter 4. It says this: then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The use of "then," where this passage starts, notes that it's following immediately what preceded it in Scripture, which was the baptism of Jesus that you see at the end of Matthew chapter 3. That is the public proclamation and the beginning, if you will, of Jesus's earthly ministry. And it may seem strange that following this triumphant scene of the baptism of Jesus, it may seem strange that Jesus disappeared from public view to spend 40 days in the wilderness. And even stranger that this time where he would certainly face the schemes of the great enemy, the temptations of the devil, it seems strange that this time was prompted by, you saw it there, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompted this time to happen. And we can understand and think about that when we look at the word here for tempted. It has two meanings in Scripture. It means both testing, which always has a positive aspect to it, and tempting, which has a negative, destructive aspect to it. And so both of those combined together for what was happening here in the wilderness. God allows us to experience the temptations of the devil. And the devil's temptations are always to draw us further away from God. But God allows this to happen in order to test us with a positive sense, to test us and to prove our faith and to prove and refine our dependence on him. Now, note, this is not to prove it to himself. So God knows. God already knows the outcome of all things. but it's for us to prove it to ourselves, to have the opportunity that we can depend more fully on the strength of God. And then the process of doing that, that we can be drawn closer to God, which no matter what is happening, is always the best place for us to be. Now, it might not always feel that way when we are in the midst of the temptation, when we are in the midst of the trial, when we are in the valley, when we are in the midst of the storms of life. It didn't feel good to Job when you think about the story of Job. And ultimately, he never quite fully understood what God was doing. But when you look at Job at the end of the book of Job, he is there both closer to God and in much greater dependence on God. And he is better for it. Now, verse 2 in this passage is always one, whenever I read it, I always chuckle. Because it just very clearly says, he didn't eat for 40 days and he was hungry. Well, guess what? I would have been hungry as well. When I was youth pastor, we used to participate in an annual event called the 30-hour famine, where part of that was fasting for 30 hours. You haven't lived until you have 100 teenagers fasting for 30 hours, all right, and sleeping outside in cardboard boxes. Right? You have not lived until you've experienced that. Now, I can promise you, I never arrived at the end of that 30-hour period and turned down the spaghetti dinner that we had at the end. Never once did that happen. So, what was Jesus doing in his 40 days of fasting? Well, he was communing with the Father. He was seeking after his complete will to be done in his life. This was a period of preparation, similar to another 40 days of fasting in the Bible. Back in Exodus 34:28, we read, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So just as Moses then spent intimate time with the Lord and with the word of the Lord, Jesus was doing the same thing. And notice that both of those times, both Moses's and Jesus's, they both occurred in the wilderness. And today, we may find ourselves in a wilderness, all right? We're in a beautiful spot right here, but we're not inside the church. You know, we're getting a little bit closer to the wilderness here, all right? But we may find ourselves spiritually in a wilderness, both in the events that are gripping our nation, and then in whatever personal wildernesses we may be traveling through right now. And the question becomes, what will we do while we are in the wilderness? And what will we be like once we emerge from the wilderness? Because I promise you, we will emerge from the wilderness. The truth is, those answers depend on how much we lean into the Lord during our wilderness period. Now, looking specifically at these temptations, we see the first one here that the enemy throws at Jesus. It addresses a very real need that Jesus had at that time. He was hungry. And the devil basically said to him in that moment, he said, look, you have the power to take care of your need right now. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to wait. You don't really need this time with the Father. Fix it right now. Fix it in your own way. And I believe the devil challenges us very much in the same ways today. He says to us, do it your own way. You have a need for pleasure? Then satisfy that however you want to. You don't like what that person said about you? Then respond in anger because that will make you feel better. Now notice how Jesus responded to the devil. And by the way, if you are inclined to wonder, when I said we're going to be doing the book of Deuteronomy, and you're like, Deuteronomy? Oh my goodness. That doesn't sound very fun. But if you're inclined to wonder whether there's value in going through the book of Deuteronomy, consider this. Three times this morning, we're going to see the enemy tempt Jesus. And three times, we're going to see Jesus respond to the enemy simply by quoting scriptures. And three times, all those scriptures are going to be found in, guess where? the book of Deuteronomy. So first up, Jesus recalls Deuteronomy 8:3 in noting that all of our needs are ultimately met as we walk faithfully in dependence on God. So where the devil says, do what feels good, the word of God says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Matthew 5:4, where the devil says, speak your mind in anger and frustration, the word of God says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Matthew 5:9. Now, another trick of the devil is seen here, one that I would say is one of the primary schemes of the devil even today in our lives. Twice in these temptations, he begins by saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Now, scholars know that this particular Greek construction here does not mean if, as in the sense of questioning Jesus' true identity. Jesus knew who he was, and the devil sure knew who he was as well. But it carries the idea of, since you are the Son of God, use your authority to satisfy yourself. All right? The devil was laying out a challenge in Jesus' identity. And the devil challenges our identity as well, but more from the vantage point of trying to sow doubt in our minds and sow doubt in our hearts. So he says things to us like, if you are a Christian, why do you keep messing up? All right? Do you really believe that God has forgiven you for the things you've done in your past? There's no way he would do that. He whispers to us, God must not care about you, or bad stuff wouldn't keep happening in your life. And these attacks can feel overwhelming at times. You know, I think we get real used to reading Bible stories and having this very, like, clean, sterile, sanitized version of things. I mean, the story of Noah's Ark is the prime example, okay? All right, you know, we decorate nurseries with scenes from Noah's Ark, all right? It was not a pretty scene, what was happening in the reality of Noah's Ark. And I think here we have that same tendency when we talk about the devil and Jesus having this conversation as if it was some simple civil exchange between the two of them. But I don't believe for a second that that's what was going on. This was a battering ram attack over and over against Jesus, going after him when he was most vulnerable from the perspective of being tired, being weak, being hungry. Now, I'm going to make a side note here. The devil often attacks us when we are drained, all right? And however that being drained may be. So, which is why reducing stress, regular exercise, eating right, and getting rest can all be truly spiritual. All right. When I'm tired and I'm exhausted, that's the easiest pickings the devil has with me. All right. So just these simple things can help us not be as vulnerable. Now, just prior to the temptations was the baptism, as we've noted already. And now in these temptations, the voice of the enemy, this battering ram attack of the enemy, it questioned and challenged and enticed and prodded. Yet Jesus had heard another voice just recently during the baptism. In Matthew 3:17, we read, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So the question for Jesus back then is the same question that we have today. And it's this, which voice will you listen to? Which voice will you choose to take in? Which voice will you believe? Which voice will you live into? when the devil tries to beat us down with his lies and with his temptations and with his accusations, may we in those moments follow the path of Jesus and go to the truth and the promises of the Word of God, that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are valuable, that we matter in the eyes of God, and that God has a plan for us. And as we take in the Word of God spoken over us, and we use that to push away the attacks of the enemy, may we long for God's Word and its comfort and its truth, just as the psalmist did in Psalm 119:103. Lord, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, our next truth this morning is this: the love of God need not be questioned. And we continue. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says this: then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So here the scene shifts to Jerusalem and to the temple. Whether it was physically or was in a vision, we cannot be sure, but the temptation was no less real. And the temptation here is to challenge God with the cry of, if you don't do this for me, God, then you really must not care about me, God. And Jesus responds once again with scripture, this time Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And although we're going to address that passage in our Deuteronomy study later on, I want you to go ahead and hear the rest of that verse. It says this: do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. All right, so what happened at Massa? This was a stop the Israelites had made on their initial journey from Egypt as they went to Mount Sinai, where they would receive the law and the Ten Commandments from God. And in Exodus 17:3, we read this: but the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? The Israelites tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so my question, my very real question for us this morning is, are you ever tempted to question if God really cares about you, and if God really is for you, and if God really does love you? Again, we have the truth of the Word of God to assure us over and over. Consider Isaiah 41:13, where the Lord says, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Picture that in your mind, all right? Your child, and you grab the hand of your child and you say, I am your father. I am your mother. I will help you. I am here for you. That is what God says over you whenever you doubt his love for you. He takes hold of your right hand. Consider Isaiah 43:2. God says this: when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. I am with you. I love you. I am for you. And if we ever need proof of the love of God, we need go no further than Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever wonder if God is truly for you, truly cares about you, look no further than the cross, because that is the ultimate proof of God's love. The depth of God's love is such that he would send his son for us. The depth of the son's love is such that he would willingly die the horrific death of a criminal so that we may experience the forgiveness of sins and be at peace in right relationship with our God. There is no greater proof of God's love than the cross and the empty tomb. And here we read that Jesus resisted the devil as he stood atop the temple. And that word stood is used prominently in another passage in the New Testament. And it's where Jesus truly stood that day of temptation. And it's where we must truly stand as we face all temptations. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So when the devil hisses into your ear that God is not for you, take your stand in the truth. Fight back with the sword, which is the Word of God. It's very interesting here that the devil, he tries to get in on the act here, and he quotes his own scripture back to Jesus in response to him. It's very interesting the scripture he uses to try to prove his point. He quotes from Psalm 91, which is in fact a great weapon of truth that we can use against the devil. This morning, I completely acknowledge the reality of spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's the nagging whisper that's in your ear. But other times it is a full-on assault that seeks to sow chaos and fear. We have experienced times in our own home where we knew that the forces of darkness were present. I have laid on my bed at night and not been able to move or speak, feeling the weight of those forces of darkness. And it's easy to hear this. It's easy to if you've never experienced this, and it's easy to have fear in such an encounter. But the truth of the word of the Lord is we need not fear, because our Lord is victorious and our Lord is with us. And in every one of those moments where I've known and Camille has known beyond a shadow of a doubt that the forces of darkness have been sent to come against us, we always do the same thing. We stand and we walk throughout our house and we proclaim out loud the words of Scripture. Those are our spiritual weapons. And always, always, the psalm that I always read out in those moments out loud is, guess what? Psalm 91. The very same psalm that the devil tried to use against Jesus is the very same psalm that we proclaim in truth over him. Because it reminds us that God is for us, and that when we call on him as our Lord and Savior, that we need not fear. When the enemy attacks, proclaim the truth and proclaim it out loud, then say, Jesus is Lord and no one else. And he is for us. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. He is for us, and we are more than conquerors, and we need not fear our enemy. Our final truth this morning is this. The scheme of the devil is always to pull us away from our Lord. We conclude with verses 8 through 11. It says this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So here the devil appeals to the fact that he has been given a certain amount of earthly authority. He is in fact referred to in Ephesians 2 as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And although it is true that in the grand plan and the grand wisdom that is beyond our wisdom of our Lord, that he has allowed him a certain amount of authority, the giving of complete authority that he says here he can do was something that was beyond him. That was something he had no authority to do. He had no ability to do. So right here, we see that the promises of the enemy are lies. The promises of the enemy are lies. There is only one who is the rightful, true king of the world. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The promises of the enemy are not only lies, they are empty. Satan says, "Follow me and you will find satisfaction." But Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly." The greatest scheme of the devil is to attempt to keep people from coming to salvation in the Lord. The heart of this temptation is always to keep people from God. Consider the famous parable that Jesus told concerning the soils, and in that first soil, how the bird snatches away the seed. And he explains it, Jesus does, in Matthew 13:19. He says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." One thing I can guarantee you this morning is this: when you speak to someone who is not a Christian and you are sharing the love of God with them and you are sharing the truths of the word with them and you are sharing the gospel with them, you have the full attention of our enemy in that moment, because he wants to come in and snatch that seed away. But you also have the full attention of the forces of heaven and the divine warrior and his army on your side. So we must enter into every such conversation with someone. We must enter into it and stay continually in prayer, crying out to the Lord that the truth we are revealing will penetrate hearts and will find home and will be fruitful. And beyond desiring to keep people away from the Lord in salvation, the devil schemes to pull us as believers, to pull us away from the power of God and to pull us away from the provision of the Lord. He wants to tear apart our families. He wants to destroy our marriages. He wants to turn friend against friend. He wants us to focus on all of the negatives and to focus on all the reasons there are no hope. He wants us to do that instead of what we need to do, which is to get on our knees and ask the Lord to help us and ask the Lord to hold us close to himself and ask the Lord to lead us in all restoration and reconciliation. Now, notice what happens once this round of temptations are over. It says that angels came and ministered to Jesus. In our spiritual battles, we have the promise of the strength of God sending his angels to fight for us. Hebrews 1:14 says this: "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" But this morning, I want us to also consider that when we are in the midst of spiritual warfare, our fellow believers, we are also ministering angels to one another. Of course, not literally spiritual, heavenly being angels, but messengers. We are messengers to one another, sent by God to lock arms with one another and to fight alongside one another and to strengthen one another. A minute ago, we read that famous Ephesians 6 passage of the armor of God, and Paul there was using the imagery of the Roman soldier of that day. And that imagery of the Roman soldier is very important because consider Roman battle tactics of the time. All right? It was not to run around loosey-goosey and skirmish in small fights. It was line after line that advanced slowly together, one after another. All right? And one article states this about the way they fought. Quote, "Reserves were important factors in battle as the reinforcements both increased morale of those already in the front lines and also brought fresh troops to continue to push the enemy back." So that's what we do when we lock arms with each other and we fight alongside one another to push the enemy back. We have to stand together. We have to reinforce one another to stand against the schemes of the devil. We have to pray with and pray for one another. We have to share the truth of God's word with one another. We have to join together in praying for the salvation of others who don't yet know the Lord. Which is why it is so, so crucial for brothers and sisters in Christ to stand in unity, to quickly resolve any frustrations we have with one another, to ask forgiveness where needed, and to give forgiveness where needed, to put each other first, and to always be gracious and compassionate with one another. We need our collective strength to fight the battles. We have the strength of God to preserve us, to persevere in the battle alongside our brothers and sisters. And as we do this, realize that it's often not just a quick prayer and a quick pat on the back, but it's a battle we have to engage in with them. And we have to ask God, in the strength of Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So we battle aside one another. So this is my prayer this morning. My prayer is that we would face the lies, that we would face the chaos, that we would face the accusations of the devil with a complete trust in the promises of God. My prayer is that we would never doubt just how much God loves us and how much He cares for us. My prayer is that we would never think we are not worthy or we are not valuable. My prayer is that the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of God would draw people to Himself in salvation. And my prayer is that we would battle together, that we would share our struggles with one another, and that we would invite our brothers and sisters into the trenches with us. Never fear, God is with us, and He has already won the battle. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you again for this word. I thank you for impressing this on me this week, Lord. And God, I simply pray, God, that you will do with this whatever you need, Lord. God, that whatever each one of us needs to hear this morning, God, that is exactly what we hear, Lord. And whatever it is we need to do with this, Lord, God, that you would stir it in our spirit, Lord. And that you would guide us this week in those steps, God. God, above all things, Lord, I pray that we would stand firmly in your love and we would stand firmly in your truth, Lord. God, and we would not fear the schemes of our great enemy, Lord, because we know you have already won the victory. So, Lord, this week, may we live in victory. We love you, Lord. It is in Jesus' name and in Jesus' name alone that we can pray. Amen.
So on Monday,